Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus. Amen. The word of God for our message today is the gospel for today from Matthew chapter 18. We're going to focus on verses 15 through 17. It's printed for you on page 4 of the worship folder if you would like to refer to it during the course of this message. Isn't that hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, a powerful hymn? Don't you just love singing it? I mean, it was so great to hear so many voices and how much you really got into it. It's one of my favorite hymns. But why did you stand? I know I told you to, right? But I did notice that there were a whole bunch of you who had your hands on the front of the bench in front of you, ready to stand up, right? It's something we do. Did you stand up for a hymn? Or did you stand up for Jesus? There's a difference, right? Standing up for a hymn can be no more than tradition. Like here at St. Andrew's, for years, we stand up for A Mighty Fortress. We stand up for I Know That My Redeemer Lives, and you know, I guess I started the tradition of standing up for I Stand Up for Jesus. But truly standing up for Jesus means a whole lot more than just standing up to sing a hymn. It means actually taking the words of that hymn, contemplating them, and then, of course, putting our faith into action in our everyday life with what we say and with what we do. And that really fits in with the theme for our service today about being our brother's keeper. Now there's so many different things we could refer to about what it means to be our brother's keeper as we put our faith into practice. But we're going to focus on one thing about being our brother's keeper, and that's looking out for our Christian brother and sister's faith and Christian life. I hope you listened to and you caught what was in the scripture readings today. God came to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, I want you to be your brother's keeper by going to the people of Israel and warning them. Tell them that their sins have led them away from God. And unless they repent and turn back to God, they are going to die. Not just physically, but spiritually. They are going to forfeit their place in heaven. And then the Apostle Paul tells us about a time where he felt compelled to be his brother's keeper, specifically Cephas or Peter's, the Apostle Peter's keeper, by going and confronting Peter to his face and say, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. You know that we're saved by God's grace through faith and not by what we do, so how come you put aside all the Old Testament rules and regulations and you sit down and eat with non-Jews, with Gentiles, but as soon as your Jewish friends come along, you start shunning the Gentiles and refuse to eat with them. Peter's actions were not only leading him away from Christ, harming his faith, but they were starting to have an effect on other people. So other people were following in his hypocrisy, including his fellow missionary Barnabas. And then in the gospel reading in our sermon text today, Jesus points out something else. He says, if your brother sins against you, what are we supposed to do? Well, the easy thing to do is say, well, it's not my problem. It's not what Jesus says. He says, if your brother sins against you, I want you to be your brother's keeper. I want you to go and talk to your brother one-on-one. And your goal is to lead him to repentance, to lead him back to Jesus. So let's just take a look at that, and what exactly is Jesus telling us to do? He says, if you see your Christian brother sin, now, doesn't mean we have to go and confront everybody with every sin, right? Because you and I sin every day too, but what do we do about those sins? We repent, right? And by repentance, we mean, first of all, that we admit that what we have done is a sin against God and against our fellow Christians. We then turn to God and ask Him for forgiveness. We firmly believe and trust that Jesus, when He died on the cross, has forgiven our sins. And then the next step is, with the help of God, we sincerely try to stop committing that sin. And we just, I guess we take it for granted, right? That's what we do as Christians. That's what we've done here this morning as we confessed our sins and receive God's assurance of forgiveness. What Jesus is talking about is if someone sins and you don't see any evidence of repentance, they don't seem to be making any effort to confess that sin, any effort to turn to Jesus for forgiveness, and certainly no effort to stop sinning. Well, then what does He tell you to do? He said, be your brother's keeper and go and talk to him. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his sin just between the two of you. If he listens, you have regained your brother. What the purpose is to regain your brother, to bring him back to the path of following Jesus. Bring him back on the goal, the path to heaven. And if he listens, if he repents, if he turns to Jesus, if he makes a sincere effort to stop sinning, well, you've regained your brother. But what if he doesn't? Well, then he says, take two or three friends, two or three witnesses along with you, and there's a couple of reasons for doing that. First of all, you want to see if a couple more friends can be successful in pointing out sin and leading to repentance and faith. But also, Jesus said, to make sure it's established by a couple of witnesses how the man is actually, or woman is actually living. And what if he doesn't respond to that? He said, well, then you go and tell the church. Maybe you tell the pastor or the chairman of the congregation or one of the members of our ministry council. But remember, before you do that, you should have spoken to the person yourself and made absolutely sure that what you're saying is factual. And what does the church do? Same thing. The goal is to lead the person back to Jesus. So maybe the pastor visits, maybe a ministry council member, chairman, or anyone you think that can really sit down and get through to the person. What if he doesn't listen? Well, then Jesus said, treat him as you would an unbeliever. Pretty harsh words, right? But finally, isn't that what the person's become? If they are living in a persistent sin, they have not acknowledged that sin, they have not turned to Jesus for forgiveness, they don't consider what they're doing to be wrong in the first place, and they make no effort to stop the sin. It's exactly what they become. They've turned away from Jesus and they've become an unbeliever. Pretty sobering words, especially when you realize that Jesus is giving that responsibility to us. But let's make it a little more personal, right? How does this apply to you and how does this apply to me? Well, words that come to my mind are words that Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, remember when he said, remember the splinter in your own eye and to remove that, or the beam in your own eye before you go and try to remove a splinter from your brother's eye? What that means is the very first thing we have to do is apply these words of Jesus to our own personal lives. and make sure that in our own personal lives, we recognize sin for what it is. And that every sin we commit, we have taken to Jesus in repentance. We have laid at the foot of the cross and asked Jesus to forgive us and know and believe that Jesus has forgiven us. And then ask God to help us improve our sinful lives, stop sinning. Have you done that? Have you ever taken inventory of your own life and say, are there any things that I'm doing, habitual sins that I'm committing, that have gotten to the point where I just really don't care anymore? I really don't think they're wrong anymore? You know, we live in a world that, when you look at the political correctness, when you look at the morals and ethics of society, and what our society, what our government considers to be right and wrong, certainly are not the same as what God says is right and wrong. You know, our government doesn't define sin. Our society doesn't define sin. You don't define sin. I don't define sin. God defines sin. And he defines it in his word. He defines sin in the Bible, which does not change. I remember a number of years ago, I was at a wedding at a Christian church, not a Lutheran church, and I was looking at some of their information, and it gave the mission statement of the church. And it says, Christians today have to understand that the Bible evolves with society. Think about that. Does the Bible change with society? Or should society get back to the Bible? And that's why it's so important for all of us to be into God's Word. To be into God's Word on Sunday morning with worship and Bible study, to be into God's Word daily with our own Bible readings and devotions, so that we can make sure that our hearts and our lives are conforming to the Word of God. And that when we compare our sin, it's compared to what God says. And make sure that we're acknowledging it, repenting, and making every effort to change. You see, Jesus says it doesn't stop there. It's got to go being our brother's keeper. And maybe the best way to do that is to look at some examples, at things that the Bible says are sin, but are so easy for us in our society to just kind of overlook. How many of you know people who are living together without being married in direct violation of the Sixth Commandment? Do you know any people like that? Yeah, I see a few heads nodding. Have you actually gone and talked to them and pointed out to them that that's a sin? And that by continuing in that sin, it's leading them away from Jesus? How many of you know people who are caught up in an active homosexual lifestyle? Even though it's very clear in the Bible, and make no mistake about that, that homosexual acts are sinful. Have you ever gone and confronted them with that sin? How many of you have friends who every time you, and maybe even Christian friends, who every time you talk to them, you just cringe because of their language? I mean, their language is just awful. You ever gone to those people and said to them, you know, your language is an offense against me, and it's an offense against God, and in violation of the Second Commandment? How many of you know people that are violating the Third Commandment because instead of regarding God's word as holy and gladly hearing and learning it, are despising God's word because they don't come to church. They don't receive the Lord's Supper. They never open their Bibles at home. When's the last time you went to that person as your brother's keeper and encouraged them to get back to church or maybe even come to church with you? You know, we could go on with example after example after example, but I think you get the point. We are our brother's keeper. Sin does lead us away from Jesus. And if that sin becomes persistent, if that sin becomes something that a person no longer realizes sinful, it can actually lead a person into unbelief and away from Jesus. And what does Jesus say? If your brother or sister sins against you, go and talk to him. So what can we take home with us today? What are you going to remember about this message? Well, I pray you remember two things. One is to keep monitoring your own life and make sure that your lifestyle is in accordance with God's word. And if you see yourself drifting away, be thankful if a Christian brother or sister comes and talks to you about it. Or better yet, sincerely go to God, admit your sin, repent, and turn to Jesus. And secondly, if you know of a brother and sister who's caught up in a sinful lifestyle or just persistent sins, be your brother's keeper. Go and talk to him or her. And don't just go and start railing on them about their sin. That's not going to accomplish anything. But go and talk to them about the love of Christ. Talk to them about the forgiveness that Christ has for them. Talk to them about the eternal life that is theirs because of Jesus. Quite simply, in Christian love, go and share with them the love of Christ. Amen.